with the attributes of an officer, as a human being, as a human judge, going to investigate things, because he knows all things. He knows what Sodom and Gomorrah had done. That is without doubt, both here and in the next chapter. But he takes on this attitude so that we know him to be the judge of all the earth, as Abraham would mention that. But dear friends, that is the very first part of the lesson, because it reminds us of God's consistency. The Lord said, "Should I hide it from Abraham? Because he will be the father of many nations." And if he will be the father of many nations, and God has something he wants to do against those nations, would he hide it from him? God, by implication, says, no, I wouldn't, because he's going to be a father of nations. And when God reveals that thing, what would Abraham do? If this will spare Abraham up to prayer. Obviously, that's what Abraham would do. And that's what God's purpose was, to spare Abraham to prayer. So he will reveal that to him, and Abraham will plead for Sodom and Gomorrah. And so it gives us our first lesson about this, God's kind invitation to prayer, because it shows how God looks upon responsibility. If I am a responsible, we want to think of ourselves as Christians, obviously. As Christian people, our responsibility in any sphere begins with the responsibility of prayer. We should bear this in mind very carefully. It is the very first of our, and this is what God shows Abraham before he will become, it will become evident that he is a father of all nations, through whom all the nations of the earth be blessed. The first task Abraham will take upon himself will be the task of praying for another nation. Another nation that has no connection with it. Lot was gone there by all means, and that would also motivate him to pray. But here is Abraham now showing, demonstrating how that he is the father of those many nations by praying for a nation not of his own, and a nation far from him. And dear friends, this is the one of the lessons we should learn, that it's the beginning of our responsibility. If I am as a father, as a mother, if the Lord allows me to be in any position of authority as a Christian, we should remember that one of my first tasks will be to demonstrate that by prayerfulness for all those under me, my home and all those under my rule. Why? Because of, even if it is a secular responsibility, the Bible tells us what the purpose of it is, that we glorify God there, isn't it? How shall we glorify him there if we are not keen to pray for both that office and those that we have to be working with? So it's one of the big aspects of our responsibility for a Christian. For spiritual responsibility, there's a great part of that. And then we see that what the Lord said, should I hide it from Abraham? Why would the Lord tell Abraham, as I said, in order to stir him up to prayer? It is as to invite Abraham to pray. Now, I will dwell on that a little bit, but also it showed how God, in mercy and in grace, so valued Abraham. He would show Abraham his purposes, his secrets, if you like, and the thing that God wants to do. I'm reading you a passage in Psalm 25 and verse 4, and this is exactly what God says. Psalm 25 and verse 4. I beg your pardon, verse 14 rather. So Psalm 25 and verse 14. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord, God's purposes, that which is in his own heart, his purposes are revealed in the scripture. From that scripture, he will so open our eyes to see clearly what his purposes are. Because it is never enough just to read it and know it in your head, but to be persuaded about that, and that the Lord will do for the person that fears him. And so that we would be able to commit ourselves wholly onto that. My dear friends, you see, I'm sure we all know, and you know that there are many Christians that would easily accept the fact that the chief purpose of our lives here on earth
is to serve the Lord, isn't it? I don't think you know any Christian that would dispute that. But I'm sure you would also see people that really struggle to live that out. Not just that, in fact, that to be ruled by that, to accept and to be governed by the fact that I know that everything I do now must so contribute to the spreading of the Savior's name, that this is why I'm here. This is why God left me here. This is why He didn't take me away when He saved me. You know, we can say this with our lips, but how do we truly reflect that? Dear friends, some of these deep persuasions, it is the Lord Himself. Of course, it's the work of the Holy Spirit to persuade our hearts about His truth. And it's the work of the Spirit to move our heart to sincerely embrace this and want to reflect that in life, reflect that in our decisions. You know, we give a ready example every time. How many persons, how many Christians would consider this principle when there seems to be, they can easily travel elsewhere to go and settle, maybe for job purposes and things like this, without really sometimes pondering and saying, but where I'm going, can there be still doors of service to the Lord there? Would that be part of the questions they ask? Sometimes they don't. It's merely the fact that there's a way to go elsewhere and settle. That's what comes primarily on the mind, and the aspect of what about my worship? What about my service? The reason why God left me here? What about that? If that will be seriously compromised, would I still go? If I know that will be seriously compromised, would I still take that journey? You see, for us to face situations in life where we are willing, even when it feels to cost us something, yet we are willing to say, this is what the Lord wants me to do, it comes from the persuasion of the Spirit. Naturally, we wouldn't. That's why usually the kind of obedience people would grant unto the Lord, yield to the Lord, would be only obedience of convenience. If it's convenient, they will obey. If it's not convenient, they simply ignore it, you see. But friends, this is part of the blessing. God will let us know His secrets. He will so move our hearts that we'll see these things to be so important. And then we'll be influenced by that. And so God is going to reveal this to Abraham, because Abraham will be a faithful man. And so God says that, I will reveal my secret to him, what I want to do unto him. And as I mentioned, so that Abraham will pray. And so we see that evidently. Look at verse 20. And the Lord said, now the Lord is speaking, as I said, in the hearing of Abraham. So this is what the Lord is about to do, that He says He wouldn't hide from Abraham. And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which is come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom. But watch there. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord to do what? And we are told in the next few verses to pray. And so the Lord showed Abraham, and Abraham naturally, and the Lord knew Abraham to be like this. Naturally, Abraham will pray about this. Naturally, Abraham will plead with the Lord, because he's a man of such a sensitive heart, you see. And friends, sometimes we ignore this kind of invitation of the Lord to prayer. The invitation of the Lord to prayer sometimes. Do we know that sometimes the Lord Himself, this is God's own initiative. Abraham's case is an example of the Lord Himself taking the initiative to invite Abraham to pray. And in our cases, the Lord does that too. Sometimes, have we not known times when the Lord brings needs before our attention? Needs of other persons, and we can see clearly how difficult it is and how they cannot overcome, especially Christians and their work for the Lord elsewhere. Why did the Lord let me know that? Why did the Lord bring it to my notice? Do we ask? Why? And then it should naturally move our hearts to prayer, does it? Asian movement is, oh, there's that need of the work of the Lord there. There's the need of that Christian there. There's that struggle and trial and challenges of that child of God in that place. Why did it come to my notice? If I believe that God is the Lord of the heaven and earth, and He's the one in charge of every single event, then why did He bring it to my notice? For a Christian, your first response is, well, here am I. I may not. It may be a huge problem there. They may require perhaps a large sums of money to solve a problem where they are. And here am I, hearing this news, and I only have a few CDs in my pocket. What can I do? Yes, of course, there's something I can do. Why did the Lord bring it to my notice? So that He may stir my heart to prayer. This is the mysterious thing about God, you see. Old preachers love to see this kind of thing. They say that whenever God is going to do something wonderful, He first moves hearts to pray. He moves people's hearts. Before they realize, they are burdened about that. And they are praying about that. Before they realize, the Lord was actually going to work. And so He moves us. This is how He makes us feel that we are co-workers with Him, as Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians. That we are co-laborers with God. He invites us even to His work. What a privilege, my dear friends, it is. Prayer is such a great privilege and such a noble privilege that any person may know. And so, my dear friends, so God moves our hearts to prayer, and we know, of course, that Abraham will be concerned about his own nephew, Lot, there also. But once again, this is a long place from where he was. He couldn't go there. And so Abraham knew that this is an opportunity for him to pray and to call upon the Lord. May we, dear friends, be so sensitive to that and try to process these things as we should. The kind of troubles of others, the challenges of others that come before us. There may be relatives like Abraham and Lot, or they may be distant friends. But you know, this is our privilege. And friends on earth, this is our greatest privilege. Like Abraham, Father Abraham, pleading for the other nations. Please, it is one of the studies that will come to as part of prayer, the majesty of prayer. That here we are, small creatures as we are. We can so pray for so many persons in faraway places, bear them before the Lord. What an honor this is, that we can so call upon the Lord on behalf of so many persons. And Abraham demonstrates that. And God invites him to that kind of lifestyle. Dear friends, when the Bible says that when we become Christians, God gives us the spirit of adoption. You know that in Romans chapter 5, I beg your pardon, chapter 8, in Galatians chapter 4, we are told that this a spirit of adoption is the Holy Spirit praying in our hearts. Because in Romans chapter 8, the spirit of adoption says that it makes us cry, Abba, Father. But in Galatians chapter 4, verse 6, it says that it is the Spirit who says, Abba, Father. So the Spirit in us moves our hearts to pray. You see, so that the two passages, Romans 8:15 and Galatians 4:6, together show us that we are so privileged to have the Spirit of the Lord move our hearts to pray. And may we not ignore that, my dear friends. May we be so sensitive to that. And you know that we are given that spirit of prayer, conversion. When we are born again, when we our sins are washed away, and the Lord Jesus Christ receives us, trusting in Calvary alone, when the Lord has received us, then He puts this grace in us, the capacity for prayer, where we truly, there's a huge difference between how we try to pray when we're unbelievers and how we begin to pray now. Now we pray more meaningfully, knowing we are calling upon our Father, knowing that we are calling upon a living God, and we truly know the difference because we can pour our hearts to Him in prayer. But our point at this time is that we are called to exercise that privilege over so many people. And the Lord Himself would often bring this to our notice and bring needs to our notice, so that we will be, as it were, partners with Him in praying down blessing upon others. Now, there's another thing that happens here. Look at verse 22-23. And the men, so the three men that came, so this time, you know, there would be two now, because one was the Lord, so attended possibly, who knows, this is quite mysterious, but attended by angels. So the two angels go on, but the Lord is here because Abraham is here to plead. And the men turned, verse 22, the men turned their faces from thence and went towards Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So, as I said, what was he doing? He would not go away. Once he hears the news, once he hears that the Lord was going to Sodom, remember all the way in chapter 13, when Lot was going to Sodom, the records tell us that they were wicked people. So it was known. And so the Lord was going to check on them to see whether they were wicked or not. Abraham knew what the conclusion is, that these people will surely be destroyed. So Abraham now stands. He wouldn't go, even though his guests were leaving him now. No, Abraham will stay here and plead. So Abraham now stands here before the Lord. Now, this language is quite helpful, friends. And verse 23, and Abraham drew near and said, will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? And Abraham drew near. Now, this is helpful. Will the Lord have been still assuming a physical form before Abraham? Well, all these things we don't know. But what is sure is that whatever it was, Abraham would have known that God is spirit. This is evident to him, because there were times he lifted up his eyes to heaven to pray, so he knew that God was spirit. So, by drawing near, what does the scripture mean? Even if you were thinking of the Lord having assumed a physical form, Abraham was walking with them anyway. So, what's the idea of Abraham drew near? Well, this is a language. It's a language of prayer. Preparing our hearts for prayer. Because remember, in Hebrews chapter 10, listen to the language there, and I'm using this one. I think there are a few others we could have drawn to, but because I want to run through this chapter, maybe just turn to this one. Look at Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22. Now let's start with 21 to make it clear a bit. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. So what does that mean? Let us draw near to our high priest to begin to pray. It's a language of preparing for prayer. It is a language of making ourselves ready for prayer. So it's a readiness that it's not just in physical motion. If Abraham had done that physically, that was possible, but more of a heart state. He drew near. In other words, in his heart and mind, so his prayer is a heart and a mind issue. He drew near in the sense that now all other cares recede while he focuses the heart and mind on calling upon the Lord. That's the idea. And so every other distractions would have been laid aside. Every other care would have been laid aside. Now his whole concern is the fact that he is before the Lord. He is here to lay his cares before him. So it's the idea. And Hebrews tells us that we do that with all sincerity. We do not draw near to God if we will not be sincere. If we will be pretending, if we will be hypocritical, then our drawing near to God will be a sham. We will not be heard. And so it suggests the idea that he was genuinely coming to seek the Lord's help and blessing. He was genuinely coming to seek help only from the Lord. And Hebrews, the passage that tells us, but Abraham would have known all this fullness, we cannot tell, but at least our sincerity would have stood there also. But for us, drawing near also tells us, as Hebrews says, that we come in faith, believing that God will hear us. Obviously, Abraham would have done this too, that God will hear us. Our prayers will never be vain. Our prayers will be remembered and blessed. And also, we would have taken care of the state of our... Hebrews tells us that we should seek that our hearts are purged from evil conscience. We do not have on our conscience any unconfessed sin, any wrong thing we have done, any unworthy thing we have said, still remembered, yet unrepented of, and unashamed of, and having not cried to the Lord. And yet here am I, I'm trying to come before God, pretending to come and call upon Him. Well, Hebrews tells us, no, this is not possible. When I am drawing near to God, if I want to come before this holy God, I must have been concerned about my standing before Him, and confessed my sins, and sought to sought His cleansing in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He draws near, and I get into His petition itself. He comes by way of pleading, and this is quite interesting. He comes by pleading, and His pleading was quite powerful. Verses 23 to 25, the first aspect of His pleading. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city, wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" Now, one of the things that comes to the very fore of this is Abraham knew God. He knew God's attributes and ways. How do we see this? Because you see, Abraham is pleading God's mercy and justice at the same time. So he knew God is both just and merciful. This is a very important difference to remember. Look at it there. "And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous now, without destroy the righteous with the wicked." If God did that, that wouldn't be just, isn't it? And so this is justice. That's why he concluded in that verse 25, "Shall not the judge of all the earth do right?" It will not be just, Lord, to destroy the righteous with the wicked. However, he pleads mercy, because look at what he's asking for. Verse 24, "Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city." So, if there are 50 righteous, will thou destroy and not spare? The idea of spare is an idea of mercy, isn't it? If God must spare, then it is mercy being pleaded. And so justice in that God, you cannot destroy the righteous and the wicked. Yet, will thou not spare the wicked for the sake of the righteous? See, he pleads justice and mercy. This is very important, my dear friends, in prayer. And I would speak a little about that, because I will, to be one of my final thoughts to dwell on a little. So just keep that in your mind, because I want to dwell a little on that. So Abraham pleads this. And do you see the great latitude of God's mercy? Abraham pleads from 50 to 10. He goes from 50 to 45 to 40 to 30 to 20, then 10. So Abraham is effectively saying, "Oh Lord, would thou not spare the entire city just for the sake of 10 righteous people?" How can Abraham believe that God is so merciful? But if it were 50-50, even that, you would say, well, this is mercy, because 50% righteous, 50% wicked. Then you would say, maybe let God in mercy balance it off, or something like that. But here you are, you're talking about this has been a large city, and only 10 righteous persons. This is to really plead with God in a way that shows that Abraham knew God. He knew the greatness of God's mercy, how much he values the righteous, how much the righteous are precious in his sight, and how much for their sakes he would spare nations and preserve societies for their sake. Dear friends, this draws our attention to the fact that when the Lord invites us to pray, as we see him, there's such a great need for us to constantly learn of Him, naturally, your prayer, my prayer, will never be effectual unless I'm growing in the knowledge of Him also. The more I know Him, the more my prayers become earnest and effective. Effective because I will not pray amiss. If I do not know God's way, I am bound to pray amiss. Now, all of us, our prayers have so many things in it that would always be incorrect. It's only that the Lord Jesus Christ, our great advocate in heaven, takes up our prayers and preserves them purely before His Father. But we are called to grow in that understanding of God and His ways, so that our prayer grows also. The kind of things we ask and the way we ask it and why we ask it, the confidence with which we ask it, these come alongside with our knowledge of God. You know that faith to pray really depends much on how much I know God to be. It will be easy for me to call upon Him in some things because I know that He is. If my understanding of His greatness is actually really great, then I begin to see that there's nothing too difficult for Him. If my understanding of His greatness is actually small, then it affects the kind of things I bring to Him, isn't it? And so, friends, prayer and the knowledge of God's attributes and ways go hand in hand. If I will not learn them, my prayers would rather too often, miss the mark. And so, that's the lesson we learn there. Oh, my friends, let us reflect on it once again. It gives us a sense of the privilege again. Look at how much the righteous are so valued before God. For they are saved. A whole city will be spared. And that's always the same, my dear friends. I'm sure you know that. Why is the world here? Why? It's because there are Christians here still. Why should God leave a rebellious world still? Just simply because there are still genuine Christians. Whatever number there may be, there are still genuine Christians here. In the days of Noah, there were only 8 souls, and yet God waited for 120 years. So, what an honor it is to be counted with those that God approves, the righteous, because we are received by grace in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, we should never, I don't know whether I mentioned it last week, one of the things that sometimes I've had to deal with is people saying that, I think I have sinned too much. I've had so much understanding, and yet I've sinned rather too much, so that I really don't think that God will hear me now. I have gone to Him over this kind of problem 1,000 times. Can I go again? Obviously, His mercy is not to be abused. Obviously, if we abuse mercy, well, where else can we go? What else can cater for our case? Nothing. But at the same time, His mercy is such that if we are His, it's inexhaustible. We can go to Him. One of the things we have to reflect again and again is that, but where can I go? If I cannot go to Him with my sin and failings, where else can I go? And so we still go. And the wonder of His mercy should ever move us. And Calvary seals it all. Calvary is the greatest demonstration of the mercy of God, His grace also, that He Himself was willing to bear the curse that should have fallen upon us in order to reconcile us to Himself. And so we can trust in God's mercy. So friends, one of the things that is why when the Lord gave the people of Israel the arrangement in the temple, you know that on the top of the Ark of the Covenant was the mercy seat, and that was where the high priest would go to make atonement for the people and intercede for the people, the mercy seat. So the mercy of God is a direct invitation to prayer. is a direct invitation to go to Him and to cast whatever trouble, fear, sorrow to Him. It is a place that we can lay anything at all. Dear friends, I don't know whether you would reflect upon this to see the wonder of that, because there's nothing like that anywhere in the world. Where can I go where I can pour every single trouble, inward, outward, myself, others, whatever you can take there? It is only before the Lord. And the mercy seat invites us just to this. There's another thing that comes up when we are before the Lord. You see, Abraham said this in verse 26. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. I have taken it upon me. I am unworthy, and yet I have taken it upon me, a sense of unworthiness too. And we should be conscious of this. Dear friends, may we not just say it. We should feel it. Whenever we go before the Lord, and whenever we are involved in everything of the Lord, that we are unworthy. That none of us can please the Lord unless the Lord Himself, by mercy and grace, refines all that we do. So in prayer, we go with a sense of unworthiness. This is why the charismatic claim and commanding is actually out of place. You cannot go before the Lord to command anything. And so Abraham says that I've taken it upon me. This is a kind of voluntary thing. Prayer for others, intercession, even though it is our privileged duty as those who are believers and have the light of the Lord, it is also a great voluntary thing. I do it voluntarily because I have heart for others, and my heart is moved, you would say. Your heart and my heart is moved for the situation of others. And as I said, we have a sense of our own smallness whenever we go before the Lord. We are never great people before the Lord, and we should never let that get into our heads. It is a thing God Himself resists. God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. And the pride always has to begin with self-conception. How I view myself. I think of myself as a very important person, wonderful person, things like this. God resists such persons, and He will never bless nor hear their prayers. And so a sense of humility is here also. In Abraham's case, isn't it? Behold, and Abraham answered and said, behold, now I have taken it upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. And this is the description is again strong. Dust and ashes, what does that mean? I'm a mere creature. I am, and that's what I am. That's what we are. And we go before God in that mind, and he was also anxious because he had deep reverence for the Lord. So look at verse 30, and he said unto him, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Who am I to be speaking to the Lord this way? And be pleading and pushing and pushing and pressing and pressing. May the Lord not be angry. Surely God will never be angry with a pleading soul. God is never angry with a pleading soul. Abraham said, Lord, do not be angry with me, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30 found. And then the Lord said, I would spare the place. You see, that God can be pleaded with. Please, may we remember this. So I can go to the Lord with the same concern again and again and plead my case with Him and lay before Him. If we are, by the grace of God, clothed with sincerity and our hopes are entirely in the Lord, and we are going with not proud heart, and we are going as people who sense our smallness and worthlessness, drawing our all in the Lord Jesus Christ, so that God Himself is our only hope, we can go again and again and present our case again and again. My dear friend, this is so interesting, and we must all know what it is to pray repeatedly, pressing our come and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Come and set your case before me. And the more we pray, and there seems to be no answer. One of these studies will go to Moses' example, that if I go and there seems to be no answer, then I go pressing again and pressing again. And God sometimes would not answer us the very first time. My dear friend, I mean sometimes, many times He does that. Because you see, He wants to train us to learn to depend entirely on Him. And so sometimes it's not the first time you will hear, what will I go somewhere else, seek help somewhere else, what will I go again? Like a child who has nowhere else to go but his parents. So he goes the first time, he's rebuffed, and then he goes back again the next time, and then, well, the thing is a bit more softened, and then he goes again until he gets some answer. And so God can be pleaded with. So this is, I really wish that we can have our hearts stirred to encourage us to pray much, to be much in intercession, and to not just pray, gloss over matters, but to bring the matters there and to press them and to press them and to press them again before the Lord. We are privileged to do that. We are enabled to do that. And we know that eventually Abraham was heard. But friends, now towards the close, I want to ask this question. Why did not Abraham go all the way to zero? Why did he stop at 10? If he had gone to zero, Sodom and Gomorrah would have been saved, isn't it? And supposing a God would have listened to him. So why did he stop at 10? Now, we can only draw from the light of Scripture. And of course, that's all that we can do. One of the possible reasons could be because Abraham was calculating in his heart. This we cannot be entirely sure. The other two reasons I will mention, we can draw from other parts of Scripture. But, and if it's something I just mentioned a few minutes ago, it could be that Abraham was calculating around Lot. So that if, sorry, did he know anybody in the city? So if he calculated, okay, roughly, if Lot and his family and this probably can have 10. So if I stop there, maybe God will hear, and the city will be saved. Incidentally, you know, that Lot had lost everything. He had lost not only his property, that would be later, but he had actually lost his spiritual influence. So he only had a small circle of influence now. He could only go along with two daughters and a reluctant wife who eventually will perish also. So can you imagine Lot was going as a kind of a small community? You know, his life presented a very powerful warning against worldliness and really setting your heart to pursue in this world. He had lost spiritual influence. So that now, if Abraham was indeed calculating, then Abraham was even calculating too big for him. However, see, this is we cannot be 100% sure that if Abraham was calculating this. By all means, he had Lot in his mind, but whether it's for his sake that he stopped at 10, we cannot absolutely tell. But what we can surely tell is what we mentioned at the beginning. Abraham knew that he must plead both justice and mercy. And this is very important. You cannot plead with God to dispense with justice entirely. You may plead that justice may be suspended. And God does that. You cannot ask God to entirely cancel justice, to tell him to undo his nature, which is not possible. But let me give an example how sometimes this thing happens. You know, sometimes, and we can all be caught out in this kind of thing. Somebody, maybe a friend, has committed an offense, and he comes in and says, please, can you go and speak for me? Go and speak to my director for me. And usually because he's your friend, you want to go. Oh, please, let's learn this very important lesson as Christians. If the person did a real wrong, never agree to go unless he can assure you that he's, let's use the easier word, regretted, and is willing to go and say, acknowledge the fact that he did wrong and that he was sorry, and that you will require that from him. If you wouldn't do that, then you don't have to agree to go. The point is this. Abraham knew that God is both just and merciful. You remember when Moses was pleading for the people of Israel when they worshipped the golden calf. You know what the Lord did? What the Lord did when Moses pleaded was God suspended the judgment so that the people would live on for some time. When the second time they sinned again, when the Lord said that they should go into the promised land, this is in Numbers 13, and they sent spies, and they came, and the people were crying, and were saying, now God is going to kill us on the land. Now what God did was say, well, I will destroy all this, but I'm not going to do that at once. He gave an immediate indication by killing all the other 10 spies who brought wrong report. He killed them at once. But the others, all that generation that said, God is going to kill us, our children will die, to God said, I'm going to destroy you. Your children are those that will go to the promised land. God made them move up and down, wilderness, until that generation were all dead. So judgment may be suspended, it cannot be cancelled. As Abraham could not pray that God forget justice. He said, land is sin. Remember, God is assuming the position of a judge, and he's a judge of all the earth. Then judgment must come. And so Abraham knew he couldn't go to zero, because justice must fall. But it is God's mercy also that he may withhold justice for the sake of the righteous for some time. So that's what he pleaded, you see. And so if there were no righteous persons at all, then obviously Abraham knew there has to be judgment only. And another possible reason why Abraham stopped at that, we may have to simply attribute it to the spirit of prayer restraining Abraham not to go further. We have an example of when the Lord was telling some of his servants not to pray again, because he wouldn't listen. Let me just read you some of them. So you see that God does this in the hearts of those that are men and women of prayer. And so Jeremiah chapter 7 verse 16. Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 16. Let me begin from 15 to make that a little clear. And I will cast you out of my sight, as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. So the Lord telling the people of Judah now, therefore, pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, neither make intercession to me, for I will not hear thee. And the Lord knew that Jeremiah would have pleaded for Judah. He was preaching to them, and the Lord said, well, it's over now. Chapter 14, and there's a verse 13 and 14, Jeremiah still, for according to the number of thy cities were thy gods, O Judah, and according to the number of the streets of Jerusalem, have ye set up altars to that shameful thing, even altars to burn incense unto Baal. Therefore pray not thou for those people, neither lift up a cry or prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me, for they are troubled. Chapter 15, verse 1. Then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight, and let them go forth. You remember that First John tells us of those who have sinned, that we should not pray for. Sometimes the question people ask is, when do people sin that sin for which we should not pray for them? It's not always easy to know, but one of the clear indicators are those persons who once were very clear about some truths of God's word, clear about the message of the Bible, and have seemed to profess it, and then openly, publicly, clearly now turn around to despise that with some of those very, very ungodly words. Such persons, you know, have really gotten out of hand. We're not talking of people who may have professed faith and are filled and are sinning against God and still are ashamed and are still really struggling, not at all, we don't know what the Lord will do. But when people now come to openly speak against the very things they have once embraced, the fundamentals of the faith. So there's a time when our hearts may be restrained from prayer. We cannot pray for some situations. So we believe that at least, if not the calculation concerning Lot, we are sure that Abraham knew that the justice of God must be served. And so he could not go all the way to zero. And that he must have been restrained in the heart by the spirit of prayer, so that Abraham would have stopped short at zero. So my dear friends, well, these are some thoughts for us, but what really should stay in our minds, I hope, is the fact that God invites us to pray. It's a great privilege, and he does that because he so loved us in Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he would let us be aware of problems, let us be aware of needs. Christians are not those persons that love of people who have needs, even if they are people who hated us. Even if, remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was talking about those who persecute us, remember one of the things he said, pray for those who persecute you, pray for those who despitefully use you. And so when we have seen people who were treating us bad come into some harsh situation and it comes to our notice, we must know that, who knows, the Lord is inviting me to pray for them. Perhaps the Lord will use that to jolt them to seek and find him. Or the Lord will use that to remove from my own heart bitterness, pain against that person because of past what they've done in the past, things like this. You know, the Lord's ways are always wonderful. His ways are always noble. May we have grace to follow them. But my dear friends, this is a privilege of prayer. May we be clothed with this grace of prayer, however sensitive to the Lord's own invitation to give ourselves to prayer.